Morning, everybody. Welcome to worship, especially if you are first time with us today. We welcome you. We're really glad to have you with us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your scriptures this morning, please bless us with a freshness of your Holy Spirit. Speak into our hearts, that as we read and hear your word, that we would be truly moved. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to see inside the mind of a really successful person? Have you ever wanted to know what it would be like to see inside the mind of someone like Albert Einstein? You make up your own person of who you want to see. Or maybe King Solomon. He was the wisest man that ever lived. Maybe, who would you pick? What would it be like to have a mind like that? How cool would it be to be that smart? Well, that wise. This morning, I want to look at something even better than having Albert Einstein's mind. This morning, we are looking at having the mind of Christ, the mind of God. As Caleb just read, Philippians 2, 1 to 2 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So if there's any encouragement of Christ, if being in Christ has encouraged you at all, at any way, if you've ever had any comfort from his love, if the Holy Spirit has ever participated in your life in any way, and if you've experienced any affection and sympathy in a godly way, Paul says, I want you all, he said, I'm including you all now, I want you all to be the same mind, having the same love for Christ and each other. Now, these things are not a checklist for the Apostle Paul. He's not saying, well, you might have one and not the other. And he's not saying to the Philippians, do you have these traits? It's a rhetorical question. He knows that they do. He knows that they have not just some of them, but all of them. And he's saying, make my joy complete by being of one mind. That means to be in unity, to have the same goal. And for Paul, this is a source of great joy. In fact, he says it will complete his joy. That's a pretty big statement, hey? To have your joy made complete. See, biblical joy is not just about happiness and feeling good. In Hebrews 12 verse 2 it says that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He endured crucifixion on a cross for the joy that was set before him. The cross of Christ represents the greatest suffering in human history. Yet Jesus considered it his joy. Why? Because the cross is the foundation of our faith. It's the one thing, it's the only thing that can bring us into a relationship with God. Paul is overjoyed that the Philippians' faith has been founded, it's been established. But his joy will be complete as he sees their faith being perfected. God in his sovereignty puts us through trials. And in that process, our faith gets strengthened. He wants us to see things through his perspective. To have a mind that thinks the same way that Christ thinks. The things that are important to Jesus become important to us. The attitude that Jesus has becomes our attitude. So what does this look like? By the way, if you have a Bible, we're in Philippians chapter 2, on your phone or in paper before you. Open it up, it'll help. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility think of others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is a radically different mindset to how the world thinks. It's radically different to what we're taught in schools, radically different to what we're taught by the media. The world says you need to have ambition. You need to be this successful person with money and stuff. Then you'll be able to generate wealth and people can serve you. You need to be better than everybody else. This is what being conceited is. Being conceited is when we put ourselves in the centre and everybody else revolves around us. Interesting, there are many, many social media platforms on the internet today that feed off this principle. You know, the ones you watch a video and you like it, then the advertisers like it, so then they advertise through the person and the person can get paid money and on it goes. Or worse still, you can sell pictures or videos of yourself doing crazy stuff. How conceited will that make you? The world has a system that can never ever work. You see, when two different people come together who both think that they're the most important person in the world, they're going to clash. Especially if they happen to be leaders of America and China or Russia. But the mind of Christ is the opposite of that. To have the mind of Christ is humility. It's doing nothing that comes from selfish ambition or conceit, but instead counting others more significant than ourselves. Instead of being at the center, we become the servant. What sort of a world would it be if everyone had a mind like this? There'd be no more wars, no more disputes over the back fence. Not even in the schoolyard, not at work. Just everybody looking out for each other. Verse 5 says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Means he made himself nothing. By taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. When Paul says that Jesus was in the form of God, he doesn't mean that he was just partly God or a bit less than God. He's fully and equal to God. The full divinity of God is in Jesus. Remember John chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. We know that the Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. If anybody in the world could say, it's all about me, it'd be Jesus. He could legitimately say that. But what did he do? It says, though he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. God's the center of the universe. He's made it. He's sustained it. Everybody on this earth is accountable to him. And Jesus could have considered taking that position, but no. Instead, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. By taking the form of a servant. And the Greek word here for servant is slave. It's the same. It was the same thing in their culture, being born as a man. Jesus considered everybody else more significant than himself. Some translations, and I'm not sure what you're reading from this morning, some translations say, consider others better than yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that I should consider other people, everybody else, to be a better farmer or truck driver than me. It's not talking about that. It means to consider others as more significant. To such a degree that you would sacrifice something for them. Jesus, who was fully God, also became fully man. And 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that Jesus is still both fully God and fully man. In understanding the mind of Jesus, what I want you to see is his humility. He took the form of a servant, a slave. He stooped to wash the disciples' feet. He humbled himself even further by being obedient to the point of death. And further still, death on a cross, a place that was reserved only for criminals. The ESV Study Bible says that the cross was the ultimate indignity, a public statement by Rome that the crucified one was beyond contempt. The excruciating physical pain was magnified by the degradation and humiliation. No other form of death, no matter how prolonged or physically agonizing, could match crucifixion as an absolute destruction of the person. This is an incredible insight into the mind of Jesus, that he is so concerned about us, that he loves us so much, that he would put aside his godly privilege, being fully obedient to the Father, to serve us in humility. Going to the cross, to the place, he went to the cross in obedience to the place where the disobedient are meant to go. He went to the cross for us. This is incredible because the most significant man in the history of the world, in humility, counted you and me as more significant than himself. Why did he do this? The reason is way more than just to show his humility and his character. Way more than to demonstrate obedience. Way more than to show us guidance. He did it to pay a ransom. A ransom that's for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can have a relationship with the Father. And this is the one thing that separates Christianity from any other religion. God pays for our forgiveness through the death of his Son. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. Obedience cannot get your sins forgiven. Humility can't get your sins forgiven. God is so holy and so just that every sin must be paid for by death. Our death. And there's no way around it. It would be a gross miscarriage of justice if God just said, I'll let it go. I'll let it pass. If he let my sin or anybody's sin go unpunished, God would cease to be just. He couldn't be God. So he had Jesus, in humility, become a man, humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. And on that cross, he paid the price of facing the wrath of God, the price enough for the salvation of every man, woman, and child. He lived a life of perfect obedience and then paid the price for our disobedience. How important is Jesus? More important than anything else on the planet. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not just that Jesus has a special name and at the sound of his name every knee will bow. God has lifted Jesus to the highest place of authority. And so that because of his authority, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, there are two different ways to bow to Jesus. The first way, which I encourage you in, is to trust him, to bow to him, and confess him as your Lord. If you don't do this, you will unwillingly do it the second way. At the day of judgment, you will unwillingly bow and acknowledge him as Lord. But from there, you will go to pay the eternal punishment for the sin that Jesus offered to pay for you, but you refused. This raises the obvious question. Have you trusted Jesus to the point of bowing and confessing that he is your Lord? Do you bow to Jesus? If you haven't, you should. To confess that Jesus is your Lord is very different to an unfortunate Christian slogan that says, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? The scriptures never tell us to make Jesus Lord. The scriptures do tell us to stop pretending that he isn't. The Bible consistently presents Jesus as one who is already Lord. Even Paul on the road to Damascus didn't say, you know, today I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life, when he was struck down and blinded on the side of the road. He said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what's the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. How can you discern the will of God? Because you think like God thinks. He puts it in your mind. To have the mind of Christ will change your life radically. It'll change how you relate to your family. It'll change how you relate to your wife. It's no longer about me, but it's all about what's best for her. The wife says in submission to her husband, it's not about me, but it's what about what's best for you. And the husband in love for his wife says, it's not about me, it's what's best for you. It'll change how you raise your children. You'll no longer try to relive your life's failed goals through your kids. It'll change how you do business. Can you imagine a business deal where the other person is always looking out for the best interests of the other party? Is it so countercultural? Having a mind of Christ impacts whether you come to church on Sunday. It impacts what your priorities are. It even impacts what you're thinking right now. You could be thinking, why isn't that other person putting me first? Why don't people love me more? But with the mind of Christ, that doesn't enter our head. We want to serve our brothers in a way that glorifies God. So, in conclusion, please don't misunderstand me. The end goal of Christianity is not service to others. Service and love is a byproduct of faith in Christ. Last week, we read in chapter 1, verse 27, let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life worthy of the gospel. This is very different. We're not living a life hoping we're good enough to get to heaven. We're not trying to appease an angry God by doing good things. We're living in gratitude to a God who sent Jesus to die and to forgive my sin. So in response, we need to ask ourselves, what in response to him dying for us, what should our life look like? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit to give us the mind of Christ, that we might be ever aware and thoughtful and mindful of the needs of others. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who, putting everything else aside, gave up his life for us, that we might have eternal life. Help us to accept this gift by faith. I pray that your Holy Spirit would dwell in us richly, forever changing us to be more and more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.